Now, those who'd been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Have you ever been on an aeroplane as it begins to take off? You sort of are on the runway, and then you begin to feel the plane moving forward faster and faster and faster. You're still on the ground, and then there comes that moment where you can feel the liftoff. And then suddenly you're in the air. You may not understand how it can do it, but it does it. And there's this wonderful moment when you take off. Well, there's something about that in the Bible, and especially, I think, in the book of Acts. You see, all along, God promised to Abraham this thing. He said, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What God was going to do was not just going to bless Abraham and his family, the Jews, but he was going to bring blessing to all the peoples on earth. But when you read the Old Testament, God worked primarily among the Jews. There were certain Gentiles who came to faith, and that was amazing. But it isn't until after the Christ has come, the Lord Jesus, and triumphed at the cross and risen again, in the book of Acts, something new happens. The very beginning of Acts, in Acts 1:8, Jesus promised the disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what begins to happen in the book of Acts. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and they were declaring the wonders of God in the languages that they hadn't been taught, they weren't just speaking Hebrew and Aramaic, the languages the Jews spoke. They were speaking all the languages of the ancient world. In chapter 8, Philip went to Samaria to preach about Jesus, and loads of Samaritans came to trust in Jesus. And then he was sent to an Ethiopian eunuch. That was about as Gentile as you could get. And he came to faith in Jesus. And then in the chapters we've just been looking at, in chapters 10 and 11, Peter was sent. And Peter was sent, do you remember the name of the man who he was sent to, those of you who are younger? Do you remember the name of the man? He was a Roman centurion. Do you remember his name? Yes. Cornelius. Right, and he was a Roman. He was a Gentile. And he and his family also came to trust in Jesus. And we read in chapter 11:18 that the other Christians, the Jewish church, when they heard this, had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So something fantastic was happening. Now, in our passage, it takes another step forward. It's not just an individual Gentile, like the Ethiopian eunuch, or a Gentile family and friends, like Cornelius. We read in Antioch of the very first Gentile church. Well, actually, it wasn't just Gentile. It was Jewish and Gentile church. It was amazing. Here were Jewish people who believed in Jesus in Antioch, and here were Gentile people who believed in Jesus in Antioch, and they were brought together in a new church. And it was fantastic, because the barriers of culture and history would normally have kept the Jews and the Gentiles very far apart. But because they both trusted in Jesus, they were brought together. Now, this liftoff, this story of what was happening, is still happening. And we are part of it, aren't we? We're a Gentile church with a scattering of Jewish blood, brought together by God, brought together by trusting in Jesus. And it is the most amazing thing God is still doing. God the Father sent God the Son, filled with God the Spirit, and we are the result. And this plane that took off in the book of Acts is still flying and will, as it were, fly us to heaven. Now, how did God do it? How did God work? Well, this passage, I think, tells us a number of very interesting things. Firstly, what do you begin with? Well, verse 19, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out. It begins with trouble. You see, the first thing we need to see is that God worked through trouble. We might think that trouble and God sort of don't belong together. Well, actually, it's really important to understand in the Bible that God is still God when there's trouble. And here, there was a scattering because of a savage persecution. And that takes us back to Acts 8. And at the beginning of Acts 8, it says that after Stephen was stoned, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged both men and women and put them in prison. Well, that sounds pretty awful, and it was pretty awful. If you'd been dragged into prison, you'd think that's terrible what is happening. It sounds like bad news, but something else was happening because of that terrible thing. You see, it says in chapter 8:4 that those who'd been scattered preached the word, that's the word about Jesus, wherever they went. And so you read, it was still going on in chapter 11. Do you see that? In chapter 11, verse 19, those who'd been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word, in the first place, only among Jews. But the point is that because of the scattering, these people were able to speak of Jesus in other lands they would never otherwise have been in, probably. And the gospel went to this place called Phoenicia, that today we would call Lebanon, on the coast just north of Israel. And they went to Cyprus, which is an island sitting off Syria in the Mediterranean. And they went up to Antioch, which was then in northern Syria, and today it still exists, though it's actually in Turkey. And they went with the good news. Now, this wasn't planned. Nobody sat in Jerusalem and said, right, we'll get persecuted and then we'll spread the gospel where we get scattered to. No, that wasn't their plan. It was God's plan. And God took something that was terrible, but he used it for his purpose. And, do you know, the Bible teaches us all the way through. That is one of the ways God works. In fact, the most terrible thing that ever happened was when human beings took God, the Son, and killed him on the cross. But actually, that very thing God has used to bring our salvation. So God uses terrible things sometimes to work wonderful things as a result. Doesn't mean the things weren't terrible, but God is still able to bring something wonderful. And that works at a personal level as well. Sometimes it is through very difficult things that God teaches us and changes us in a very particular way. As we go on trusting him, that even in this trouble, God is still on the throne. So if you are in some sort of trouble, remember that God has purposes in troubles, as he did here. So the first thing is that God was at work through trouble. And secondly, God was at work exalting Jesus. See, that's God's great plan, to exalt Jesus. And when you look at this passage, there's loads about Jesus. He, you see, is the message. Verse 19 talks about spreading the word. But verse 20 tells us that some, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks as well, telling them the good news about, you see what it's who it's about the Lord Jesus. The good news, the gospel's not about us. It's not about the church. The good news is about Jesus. Now, last week, AD was showing us in chapter 10 how Peter preached to Cornelius. And what Peter preached was all about Jesus. Look back to chapter 10, verse 36, where it says that God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Verse 38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Verse 39, we're witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. Verse 40, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And Peter is saying, he was one of those witnesses who saw him. Those of us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and testify. He is the one who God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him, that's believes in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now that's just 8 verses I read, and there are 17 references to Jesus by name or by pronoun, he or him. 17! Because that's who Peter preached. He preached Jesus. And the message of the gospel is Jesus. It's what he's done and what he will do. He died for sinners. He rose from the dead. He is returning to judge. But you and I can be saved by trusting in his blood now. And he alone is the person who can save us. That is the good news. He is the message. But also, he's the power. You see, look in verse 21 here. It says that the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed. Now, it's not just that Christians talked about Jesus. As they talked, Jesus acted. That's why people believed. The Lord's hand was with him. That the language of Jesus' hand tells us Jesus is alive and powerful now. And all that we read in the book of Acts, Jesus is at work in. At the beginning of Acts, Luke says that his first book, which was the Gospel of Luke, was recorded all that Jesus began to do. And by implication, this book is what Jesus went on doing. He wasn't doing it by walking on earth, but his hand was with his disciples. And you know that's still true. When we preach Christ, we can't be trusting ourselves and thinking we're so clever in the way we say this. Or we could say it in just this way and it would make all the difference. No, it wouldn't. The thing that would make all the difference is Jesus. It's Jesus' hand that makes the gospel powerful. He is the message. He is the power. So that in Moncton, where you've been having this mission this week, Hutch, insofar as God, anything can happen, that's the Lord's hand. And that's always true. It's the Lord. That's why any of us are Christians this morning. Because the Lord's hand was in it. And he is the person. You see, just notice, verse 21, end of verse 21, there are 3 words. No, what's the last 3 words of verse 21? Maybe Mum could show him. Last 3 words of verse 21. To the Lord. And you look down in verse 23, Barnabas encourages them all at the end to remain true to the Lord. Now, Charlotte, can you tell me the last 3 words in verse 24? To the Lord. That's the same phrase. To the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. And you see, when we become Christians, we don't just believe a set of facts, though we do. We don't just go and live in a certain way, though we will. But the heart of it is that we've come to a person. That Jesus himself is the person we've come to, the person we turn to. And over every Christian's life should be written those 3 words. To the Lord. Every day we live as Christians, that should be how we go into it. I want to live to the Lord. This week, as you go into whatever God has given you to do, take those 3 words with you, to the Lord. Whether you're at home with little babies, or whether you're at school, or whether you're working in an office or teaching or whatever it may be, make it to the Lord, because that is the effect of the gospel. Right, at this point, the older children are now going to go out. It's been lovely to have you here. Okay. Okay, so let's just think a bit more about to the Lord. You see, we turn to the Lord. That's what we saw that they did. They turned to the Lord, the end of verse 21. But Barnabas' message in verse 23 was to encourage them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. We are not just people who turn to the Lord. And we did that day, and then, of course, we perhaps turn to lots of other things later. No, we are to turn to the Lord in such a way that that remains characteristic of us forever. We have turned to the Lord, and we remain true to the Lord. Now, if you're a Christian, that is what should define you. That however long we've been a Christian, every day we live, it's Jesus you want to please. It's Jesus you want to know better. It's Jesus you want to be more like. That is God's agenda for all of us. But the way that Barnabas puts it challenges us to want that, to remain true to the Lord with all our hearts. That there's nothing more unsatisfying than half-hearted Christianity. When you're kind of, well, I suppose I'm going to go to church this morning. Well, that may be that is a good thing to do, but do you know, wouldn't it be much better if you said, yes, Lord, I'm going to hear you speak to me this morning? Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was that enthusiasm in our hearts that we were wanting him yet more? Because, you see, we're never to move on from Jesus. It isn't that we come to Jesus and then, oh, there's something better around the corner. That's not true. Colossians 2:3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all God's treasures are found in Jesus. And Paul, do you remember, said, for me to live is Christ. He could sum up his whole being, living, as Christ. Now, how did Barnabas, who told them to remain true to the Lord, help them to do that? Well, you see what he did. We'll come back to how he went and got Saul. But in verse 26... for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The Christians were called disciples first at Antioch. You see, these were people who turned to Jesus. And Barnabas' great concern was that they should remain true to Jesus. So what did he do? He taught them for Sunday after Sunday, and probably all through the week as well, more and more what Jesus said. In Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's not the end of the job. It's the beginning of the job. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So when we turn to Christ, it isn't just so that we had a nice experience. It's so that we remain running for him the rest of our lives, and that all the time, as we go on as Christians, God's word is shaping our thinking and teaching us more of the truth about Jesus that we love and obey. And in verse 26, you'll see what the believers were first called. They were first called in Antioch Christians. We're so used to that. But actually, it seems to have been a name that non-Christians made up for them. It's not necessarily a hostile name. It's just an observant name. That is, why did they call them Christians? Because they kept talking about Christ. You see, because, well, Christ is the message. Christ is the power. Christ is the person. And he still is, exalting Jesus. Thirdly, how God is working. He's working through trouble. He's working he's working in this all these ways to exalt Jesus. And thirdly, he's working using people. You see, in exalting Jesus, God uses people to bring that about. And the people here were firstly the men of Cyrus and Cyrene. In verse 20, went to Antioch and began to speak to Jews also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now, the Christians who were scattered from the church in Jerusalem had originally come from all sorts of other places than Jerusalem. And some of them seem to have come, or did come, from these places, Cyprus and Cyrene. And they traveled north, and for a long while, wherever they went, they talked about Jesus. But they talked just to other Jews about Jesus. But certain men from Cyprus and Cyrene began to speak to Greeks also. Now, I wonder why it was people from Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean. It's actually where Barnabas came from. And so obviously there were some pretty strong Christians in Cyprus. And Cyrene in North Africa. Do you remember anything about Cyrene? It's what today we would call Libya. A long way away, really. But do you remember on the day that Jesus was taken out to be crucified and staggered under the cross, the Romans took a man who was walking past and grabbed him and said, "You carry his cross." His name was Simon of Cyrene. And I can't help thinking that he went back to Cyrene with a message, and it was all about Jesus. Jesus who died, and Jesus who 3 days later was alive and risen. He went back, I'm pretty sure, with that message home. So no wonder, perhaps, God was doing something special in Cyrene. However it happened, God planted in the minds of these lovely men an amazing thought. Why don't we tell them too? Those Greeks, the other side of the street, sitting at that cafe, sipping their ouzo or whatever it is. We're going to go and talk to them. We're going to tell them about Jesus. And they did. That's a very special moment. Because you see, they reached out with the gospel among one of the greatest gulfs in first century society. That took courage, and still does. But Jesus honored what they did. Verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them. And they did this amazing thing. Now, do you know, we don't know who they were. No record of their names. Most of the people God uses, no one's ever heard of. Do you know that? We went round this room and talked about how we personally came to faith in Jesus. Okay, one or two of us may have been, I don't know, saved by going to hear Billy Graham or some name that everybody's heard. But probably most of us were blessed and brought to faith through people who no one else has ever known or heard of. And you see, what I'm trying to say is that God can use ordinary people in very special ways. Barnabas wouldn't have gone to Antioch, nor would Paul, if it hadn't been from those first men, unknown men, ordinary man who talked about Jesus. God can use ordinary people in wonderful ways when you talk about Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be one of them? Well, you can. You can talk about Jesus. God uses ordinary people. But he also used Barnabas. When the church, verse 22, in Jerusalem heard about this happening in Antioch, that there was a new church and Greeks had come to faith, they sent Barnabas. Now, I don't think that was because they were hostile. They were curious. Barnabas, you see, was a man of generous spirit. They knew that. And they also knew that he came from Cyprus himself. Perhaps he knew some of these wonderful men who were telling the Greeks about Jesus. Anyway, we learn three lovely things about Barnabas. You see, the first thing in verse 23 is that when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad. Literally, he rejoiced. I wonder what makes you glad. Maybe a lot of people get glad because their football team wins. Or people get glad, students get glad when they pass an exam. Maybe you get glad when, I don't know, you buy something that, a new computer, or you get some wonderful clothes and you think, wow, that's wonderful. You get glad about it. And there's a proper delight in all sorts of things. But I wonder if you get delighted by what God does. See, he was delighted, full of joy. Now, it doesn't say that he saw what the men of Cyprus and Cyrene had done. He understood that what had happened, God had done. He saw the grace of God. It was the grace of God that had happened, that had done this. And delighting in what God has done is such a sensible thing. Because you see, all the other things that we delight in, they don't last. They're a bit like sand in your hand. You ever held a handful of sand? It kind of runs out next to no time. So your team may win this week. That's great. But, you know, next week they get hammered. The clothes that you wear look wonderful, but, you know, you spill ink on them, or they get torn, or they just get old. And they're no longer so wonderful. There's lots of things that we delight in. And, you know, they don't really last, but what God does last. In fact, only what God does lasts. And if you delight in what God is doing, you will actually find reason to rejoice forever and ever. That's why heaven is full of praises. You never run out of the wonderful things that God has done. Delight in the grace of God. He did, let us too. And verse 23, he encouraged them all. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. I remember I was a student in Southampton, and I left there to go to another university. And when I arrived, I knew no one except my future brother-in-law, John. And he introduced me to a friend of his called Chris. And Chris said, would you like to come up and read up to my rooms and read the Bible and pray with me each week? And I began to do that. Now, I met lots of people at that time, and I've forgotten almost all of them. But I do remember Chris. Why? Well, because he encouraged me to remain true to the Lord with all my heart. Now, so did my brother-in-law John, and so did Margie, and so did other people too. But I do remember Chris, because he specially blessed me in finding my feet and loving and going on with the Lord Jesus. Now, those are precious people in your life, aren't they? The people who do that. See, the most important thing in our lives is remaining true to Jesus. And that's what the church is about, that we are encouraged and we encourage each other. So maybe even today you could encourage someone else to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And third thing about this lovely man, Barnabas, was he lived it. Look in verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Could you go back to the beginning of that verse? There's a missing word, which is to say, in the Greek, it says because or for, which this translation doesn't actually put in. But you see, there was a connection. He was like this and he did this because he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Now, did you get that the way he blessed others was connected to the sort of man he was? He wasn't just a good speaker. He wasn't just charming. It says that he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And both of those are connected with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And his faith was in Christ. And he was shaped by Jesus. And what he was flowed into what he did. And it always does. Who you are flows into what you do. And you see, only if Jesus really matters to you will you help others to make sure that Jesus goes on really mattering to them. Cyrus and Cyrene people, Barnabas, and we meet Saul again. Barnabas went to Tarsus in verse 25. Now really, it was not the most obvious thing to do. There were all these people in Antioch he was trying to help. There was lots to do, but what did he do? Well, he went, literally he left, to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him. Do you see those four verbs? He went, or left, to look. And when he found, he brought Saul. Under God, those four verbs are a key part of the book of Acts. Because what Barnabas did was to seek out this man. And it is an extraordinary story, because when we read of him in chapter 8, he was destroying the church. And now Barnabas says, you come and help me build the church. And under God, that man Saul, who we know as Paul, becomes one of the greatest builders of the Church of Jesus Christ in the first century. And by the scriptures that God used him to write, he is still used to build God's church across the world. And it's one of God's most extraordinary miracles. Now, Barnabas understood that Saul was called by God to be an apostle. He understood God had given him very special gifts. And God used Barnabas to bring Saul into a place where he began to use those gifts to build up that particular church. And they were there together for a year in Antioch. And then in Acts 13 and 14, they went off on the first missionary journeys, taking the gospel to other places. And they worked, it was a very precious partnership, and God means people to work in partnership. But you know, in chapters 11 and 12, it's always Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And then there's a point in chapter 13, when firstly Saul's name becomes Paul, and the order of the names changes. It's Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas. No one today reads epistles by Barnabas. Everyone who reads the New Testament reads epistles by Paul. How much we owe under God to the Apostle Paul? And how much actually behind Paul do we owe to Barnabas? And isn't it lovely that this man was not backing off, bringing in somebody who was actually more gifted than he was, and actually allowing him to become the great agent? Isn't it wonderful that God uses people, and how different they are? Very different people, unnamed people, Barnabas, Saul, Paul. God is still using very different people. And as I look out over this church, well, you're very different. We're very different. And the wonderful thing is God loves to use very different people for the same reason, to exalt Jesus, using people. Finally, just at the end of the passage, uniting his people. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. This man Agabus, through the Spirit, predicted a serious famine over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius, whose coin is in my pocket. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea, and this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, these New Testament prophets, verse 27, are a bit different from the Old Testament prophets. No New Testament prophet wrote what became part of the New Testament, the Scriptures. They were not bringing fresh revelation to add to the Bible like Isaiah or Amos. That job actually became the apostles' job, and those close to the apostles like Mark and Luke. And the key word in the New Testament about the prophets was that their role was to encourage people by God's truth. And you read about that in 1 Corinthians 14. That's the word, encourage, encourage. But there were occasions when God used the prophets to predict, and this is one of them. Agabus predicted through the Spirit this very severe famine. And we need to understand there's something bigger happening behind. There's a great issue that's behind this passage. It's the greatest issue the church faced as they grew across the ancient world. And it was this. Was the Jewish church really the same thing as the Gentile church? Did they really belong together? Wasn't there going to be some sort of difference between... Was it the same gospel for the Gentiles as for the Jews? Because a lot of the Jews said it wasn't... They had to get circumcised if they were going to become Christians, these Gentiles. What was there, one gospel for the Jews and another for the Gentiles? And the answer the New Testament gives us is there was one gospel. You see, in verse 20... the good news about Jesus is the message that converted Jews. But it's also the message that was now converting Gentiles. And also, and this is what our little passage is about, there is one church across the world. You see, coming to know Jesus brought these very different people together. That's the significance in verse 29. Just have a look in 30. The disciples, these are the Gentile largely, Gentile disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. Do you see what's happening? Maybe Agabus identified Judea as a place that would be particularly badly hit by the famine. But something happened in the heart of these new believers. You see, they saw these Christians in Jerusalem and Judea, not primarily as Jews, with all the different racial, cultural, historical, locational realities, just very different. They saw them, do you see how they saw them in verse 29? Brothers and sisters. Now that is a very precious thing. Now why did they think of them as brothers and sisters? Well, we've got lots of brothers and sisters, literal physical ones in our church. Why do they think of somebody else as their brother and sister? Because they have the same parents. And we have the same father. That is what unites Christians. So because they had the same father, they were brothers and sisters. John 1:12 says of Jesus, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And if you're born of God, then you're brothers and sisters. And their money, in verse 30, followed their hearts, which it always does. And they sent their gifts to Jerusalem by Barnabas and Saul. There's a verse that Paul wrote later which sums up exactly this thought. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called. And he's talking to Jews and Gentile Christians. Just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all, one church. And that's why we make it our practice to pray for other churches. Because actually we're saying they're brothers and sisters in Bradford and Avon and elsewhere. And that's why we're part of the Southwest Gospel Partnership. That we must find some way of expressing that we belong together to the same Father. It isn't organizational unity as such. It's a spiritual unity of all who trust in Jesus and his gospel and his word. Now, what God did in this passage, God is still doing. He is at work through troubles. And he has a way of bringing his purposes about despite troubles, and sometimes partly because of troubles. He is exalting Jesus, Jesus the Christ, who is the message, and he is the power, and he is the person at the center of everything. And God is still at the business of using people to be the agents that he uses to actually bring that message to others. And he unites his people by making them part of his family. And that's what we're part of. We're part of this amazing liftoff, this most wonderful thing that is happening in all the earth. And it all comes back to a man hanging on a cross outside Jerusalem, dying for sinners. If that hadn't happened, we wouldn't be here. If that hadn't happened, we wouldn't be Christians. If that hadn't happened, we couldn't be right with God. But because it has happened, everything in the world is different because Jesus is the Savior of the world. Let's bow our heads and pray.